We want to again say good morning. Welcome to LifePoint Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I'm the teaching pastor here. So we are in our fourth week of this series that we've been calling The Great Experiment. And what we've said every single week is that we think you, just like me, we think all of us want to access and kind of experience life that's really, really cool, really, really joy-filled, really, really beautiful, all these wonderful, superlative things. That's what we want our life to be. We don't just want to kind of eke out an existence through life, but we want like life to the fullest. And I think that's true of all of us. What I think is also true of you, just like it's true of me, is that every single one of us has this suspicion that the way we've been trying to access that kind of life, the way that we've been trying to get to this experience of life that we think is maybe attainable for us, and it's just so full of joy and beauty and love and all those things that we want, we have this suspicion that the way that we've been going about that, that there's got to be a better way, like that somehow there's something missing in our process to get to this place that we want to be. And I think for a lot of us, our culture pushes us to get to that kind of life, and it pushes us to get to that kind of life through consumption, through consuming things. You cannot watch television without being marketed to, and the marketers do a really good job, and they make tons of money doing a good job at telling us, hey, if you purchase this thing, if you possess this thing, if you could hoard or have access to enough of these things, then you will have arrived. Then you will have the kind of life that we all know that you want. You go to the grocery store, you're assaulted with the same sorts of messages when you're driving and you see billboards. I mean, everywhere in our culture, we're told that the way to access the kind of life that we all want to access is through consuming, through owning, through getting more and more and more and more. But what we've said every single week, and this will be the first thing in your app or on your listening guide or however you want to take notes, and I hope you do want to take notes, is that giving up is essential to life. And that's so counterintuitive for us because we think that getting, like gaining, buying, consuming, that's the way to access the kind of life that we all want to have. But what we see in the scriptures is that it's actually the opposite, that giving up is essential to life. And what we've said every single week is the giving up that we think all of us are invited to through God's Son, Jesus Christ, comes in two moves. And we worked really hard and spent a lot of time trying to figure out what to call these. And so we came up with first move and second move. What we want to convey to you through these is that these are not things that you do once and then you're done. Rather, it's a move that you're invited to make the first time and then again and again and again and again. So what we've said the first move is giving up your quest to earn God's love. And what I think is true of you, because it's true of me, and honestly the scriptures tell us it's true of everyone, is all of us spend at least part of our lives on a quest to earn God's love. We all have some idea that there's maybe some sort of bigger creator thing, and maybe you're a non-theist and you think, well, I don't know that I believe in a God, but there's some sort of ultimate thing that we all look at and say, I want that ultimate thing to affirm my existence. I want to kind of earn the love of this God that is kind of up there. And what we all tend to think about this God that is kind of up there, up in the sky perhaps, is that he's got this list of don'ts and he's got these list of do's, and then maybe there are these other religious sort of exercises that he requires of us. And so what all of us start to do is we say, okay, well, I think I maybe know what some of the don'ts are, and so I need to not do the don'ts, and I think I maybe recognize what some of the do's are, and so I need to do those things that this God wants me to do. And then there are these religious things that I need to also be practicing, and if I do all of those things well enough for long enough, then all of a sudden there will come a moment where the God of the universe will look down at me and say, you've done it. Good job. I used to not love you, but you have performed so admirably at avoiding the don'ts and doing the do's and the religious stuff. Man, you're killing it. I now love you. Way to go. But the bad news in the scriptures that it tells us specifically in the New Testament is that the quest that I spent a lot of my life on, and sometimes maybe get back on to on accident, in the quest to earn God's love that a lot of you spent a lot of your lives on, it's futile. You can't ever perform well enough to earn God's love. You can't. It's impossible that the God of the universe will be so impressed by your behavior, your performance, that he would then choose to love you. That's the bad news. But the really, really good news is that this God is just giving his love away. Like, you can have it freely. And so what we believe God actually did is he loves the world, he loves you, he loves me, he loves all of us so very much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life. Jesus was then arrested, tortured, executed on a cross for our sins. On the third day, he walked out of that tomb. He now lives forever in heaven with the Father and invites us to trust him and have access to the kind of life that he now has forever and ever and ever and ever. So the bad news, you can't succeed in your quest. The good news is God is giving his love away to anyone who would trust his son, Jesus Christ. And we think that all of us are invited to make this first move as we're talking about it, where we say, you know what? I get it. I finally get it. I can't earn God's love. Through my performance, I can't earn God's love. But man, he's just giving it away. And so I'm saying, yes. And so that's the first move that we hope that all of you are making as we seek to access life. But the second move that we're hoping that we all are making is giving up your default prioritization of the temporary over the eternal, which is kind of a mouthful. I'll say it again. We've said it 4 weeks in a row now, but giving up my default prioritization of the temporary over the eternal. And this is tough for us because temporary things, earthly things, those are the things that we can see, that we can physically experience, and we like those things. And those things aren't bad. But what we tend to do, you and I, what we tend to do is we tend to give greater priority to these earthly temporary things over these heavenly eternal value sort of things. And so what we've been doing in this series that we're calling The Great Experiment is we're encouraging all of us to find something to give up during this Lenten season. So if you've been here, you know that I've given up television with caveats. March Madness is allowed because March Madness is awesome and it's God's gift to people. So I am watching March Madness. But other than that, and like the Octonauts and Sophia the First, because I love my children, I'm not watching television for these 40 days. And is television bad? No, TV is not bad. But what I have said to you every single week is that TV for me represents time. I give time to television. And so I recognize that I have this default priority where I kind of give greater weight or importance to temporary things, and I give lesser weight or importance to eternal things. And I'd like to switch that. I'd like to see that kind of change in my heart. And so what I'm doing is I'm not giving that time to television that I might have otherwise for this 40-day period, just as kind of an experiment. And okay, well, what do I do in that time instead? Well, I look to two relationships. I look to cultivate my relationship with my Heavenly Father through prayer, through scripture during that time. And I look to cultivate just the relationships that God has given me in my life. And so instead of sitting beside my wife watching television, we'll talk, or we'll play a game, or we'll just kind of hang out, or maybe we'll get crazy and pray together. Whoa, like mind-blowing, right? And then I've got children, and I invest time in them, friends, people from life group. And so that's what I'm trying to put into that time. And so our encouragement to you, you've got, about 3 weeks between now and Good Friday. We would love for you, if you haven't done this yet, or maybe you've tried and you failed, man, pick it up again. And just as an experiment, maybe try give something up, whether it's sweets, alcohol, TV, social media, whatever it is that you do. And you can, I mean, there's no rules. You can do it on Wednesdays. You can do it every day of the week, whatever you want to do. Our encouragement to you would be to find something to perhaps give up, not that because that thing is bad, but because that allows you to maybe get something else that is more eternal in value. And so what we're going to do today, which feels a bit heavy for me, or it was a big weight this week, is we're going to talk about prayer. We've been talking about this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, which if you're not a Bible person or a church person, the Sermon on the Mount is this sermon that Jesus gave on a mount, and we find it in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so today, we're going to be talking about prayer, and specifically how Jesus tells us to pray. And what I realized as I was kind of preparing for this morning to share with all of you is that, for me at least, and I think also for you, prayer is an area that, one, it's kind of a mystery to me. Like, I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to like have all these things figured out, but prayer is a bit of a mystery for me sometimes. And I think it's probably a bit of a mystery for you sometimes as well. And the other thing that I found as I kind of rooted around in my soul this week, and I was thinking about prayer and thinking about what Jesus said about prayer and thinking about this first move, second move thing, is that I, in the area of prayer, tend to fail at continuing to make first move and second move, specifically with prayer. And this is how it works for me, and I think this is probably how it works for you. When I'm praying a lot, like I think that God has like some minimum prayer requirement that he has just never told us about in the Bible, and I always feel like I'm below that requirement. Whatever enough praying is, I feel like I'm below that requirement, and I'm guessing that a lot of you kind of feel that way too. And so what happens is when I'm going through a week and I'm thinking, man, I probably didn't pray as much as I should have this week, I am processing that through my quest to earn God's love. And I think, maybe just not consciously, but kind of in my heart, that my lack of prayer that week or that month or whatever it is has somehow caused the God of the universe to love me less. But then on the flip side, when I have a really good week or a good month or whatever it is, and I'm praying all the time, and I think that somehow I've magically gotten above the minimum threshold for prayer requirements that God has given to me, I'm like, yes, I'm doing it. I'm succeeding in my quest to earn God's love. Last week, God barely loved me. This week, I prayed a lot, and God loves me so much more, and he's so proud of me. Adam Purcell, way to go, God is saying to me. And that's how I feel about prayer sometimes. And I'm guessing that you feel that way about prayer sometimes, which is kind of ironic, right? It's like this really beautiful chance to connect and talk to the God of the universe, and we make it into a way to earn his love, even though he's told us we can't ever earn his love. But on the flip side too, with the second move where I tend to and you tend to prioritize earthly stuff over heavenly stuff, prayer sometimes is that for me too. Like, I'm not so much just looking to talk to my heavenly Father because I love him. I'm looking around and there are people that are sick, or there's some money that I don't have that I want, or there's a car that someone else has and I'd like, you know, whatever. And I'm like, hey, God, so tell me what I got to do to talk to you enough or in the right way so that I could get that thing. And again, what's happening in my prayer life is I'm just looking to leverage God to get earthly stuff, because in my heart, I tend to prioritize earthly stuff over heavenly stuff. And again, I'm guessing that some of you, maybe all of us, we share that. And so as we talk about prayer today, we're going to kind of be asking the question, well, how does Jesus say to pray? I just want to say to you, man, this first move, second move thing, it's really, really important. And specifically in the area of prayer, I think a lot of us maybe forget to keep making the first move, second move with prayer. And so let's not, I'm trying not to do that now, as God taught me that this week, and I'm telling you, man, let's seek to not fail to make those moves specifically in the area of prayer. So having said all of that, I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time, and then we're going to open up in Matthew chapter 6. The words will be on the screen. If you have, it's in the app. If you have the app, you can thumb there, you can flip there in your Bible, whatever you want to do. That's where we'll be, Matthew chapter 6. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll talk about praying. It's like meta prayer, I guess. Anyways, let's pray. Father, we love you very much. God, we're really thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, to sing songs to you, to sing songs that are about you. God, we really don't want this to be just a religious thing that we're doing on a Sunday morning. God, that is not our hope. And so, God, we invite you here by your Holy Spirit, God, that you would meet here corporately with us and individually with us. God, our hope, our dream is that each of us would come to know you, trust you, love you more because we were here, and God, that we would end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so, so very much. God, we need your help. So God, we're asking you to give us help as we talk about praying this morning. I gotta pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start off reading kind of Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 13, and then we'll kind of go back and look at it kind of thought by thought as the plan. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. This is Jesus talking kind of in the middle of this thing that people call the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we all said in our head, depending on where we grew up going to church, for thine is the kingdom and the power forever and possibly forever and ever. Amen. Right? I mean, we all kind of know the Lord's Prayer. And so the question that we're going to address is, how does Jesus say to pray? And the first thing we're going to say, because it comes straight from the passage, is Jesus says to pray with secrecy. And that comes from verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray," so don't pray like that, "but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your heavenly Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so Jesus says, if we're asking the question, how does Jesus say to pray? He says to pray with secrecy. And so what does that mean? Does that mean that I just like broke the rules? That like, I mean, I just prayed with you. You know, like did I break some sort of like Jesus prayer code rule thing when I prayed publicly? And no, when you read the scriptures, you know that the answer isn't that Jesus isn't saying you can never pray in public. You know, if you want to gather with a couple other people who love Jesus and pray for like a sick friend or just pray for your community, sorry, you have to do that by yourself in your room in the closet. Like that's not what not what Jesus is saying here, but Jesus is saying that we, like the Pharisees who lived in his day, sometimes there's this thing in our heart where our motivation, our motive for when we go to pray to our Heavenly Father, the motive isn't to pray, the motive is to be seen praying. Does that make sense? And so Jesus is saying, hey, when you go to pray, if your motive isn't to pray, it isn't to talk to the God of the universe, but it's to be seen by other people talking to or pretending to talk to the God of the universe, you're doing it wrongly. Don't pray like that. And so it's not so much, hey, you always have to pray in secret. Although, I mean, certainly if Jesus is saying this, there ought to be a secret element to your prayer. If the only time you ever pray is with other people, then I think Jesus would say, man, you're missing a pretty critical component of your prayer time. There ought to be a secret time that's just between you and God, because our motivation when we come to pray shouldn't be, man, I want those people to approve of me, to think that I'm so pious and godly and so good. He's such a good pastor. He prays so well and all the time. And if that is my motivation for praying, if that is your motivation for praying, then Jesus says you're doing it wrongly, because our motive can't be for accolades or people to think highly of us. And so Jesus says, how do you pray? Well, you pray with secrecy. The second thing that we see when Jesus here is talking about prayers, I mean, how do you pray? You pray with brevity. And that comes from verse 7 and 8. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, so non-Jewish people, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And again, we ask the question, okay, so Jesus is, or Adam, you're telling me that Jesus is saying that when I pray, I need to pray with brevity. So then is it wrong to pray long prayers? And I would say, no, the answer is no. Jesus isn't teaching here that we can't ever pray long prayers or medium prayers, but certainly he's saying that it's okay to pray short prayers, right? I mean, because if you're asking, okay, well, how long is about the right length? Jesus says here in a minute, when you pray, pray like this. And then he does the Lord's Prayer, which if you've ever recited it, takes all of 10 seconds. And so maybe that's like the benchmark for about how long prayers ought to be. But I know that he's not saying, hey, only pray 10-second prayers. Everything longer than that is a waste of your time. What he is saying is when you look at the passage, he says, hey, guys, here's the deal. There are these people called the Gentiles who don't necessarily know God. And we've seen them pray. And when they pray, they just talk and talk and talk and talk. And maybe sometimes in that culture, they would have brought energy and enthusiasm. And maybe they're like gashing themselves. And what they think, and Jesus says this, they think that God is going to hear them. And really, they think that God's going to respond yes to them because of their many words. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that, because that's not how it works. And so what Jesus, I think, is saying here, and I think I struggle with this, and I think you struggle with this. Jesus is saying that God isn't someone that we can manipulate with our eloquence, with the quantity of our praying, with the length of our prayers, with the enthusiasm that we might bring. Maybe we're weeping, and that's so counterintuitive for us, because let's take my son Ethan, who's 4.5, my daughter Ella, who's 3.5, and we have a daughter Annie, who's about 8 weeks old, eight weeks and a day now. It's crazy, they grow up so fast. Anyways, and so one of the things that is on my heart all the time is their salvation. Like, I want so badly for them to love Jesus. I think maybe Ethan, my little 4.5-year-old son, like, I think he kind of gets it. I think maybe he loves Jesus already. But with my daughter Ella and my daughter Annie, man, that's something that I pray for every single day. But what happens in my heart is I think, okay, let's say there's like a 94% chance that God is going to answer that prayer, that Annie and Ella are going to end up loving Jesus. I bet that if I pray 3 more times a day, then God becomes like 99% likely to answer that prayer. And so what I'm thinking is I'm like guessing on the probability of God answering my prayer. And I believe, contra Jesus, I believe that the more times I pray for that thing, the more likely God is to answer it. And I think, honestly, I believe that if I'm like weeping during the prayer because I'm so heartbroken about the thing, God, for some reason, is more likely to answer the prayer. And what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, hey guys, here's the deal. You don't get to, and honestly, I would say you don't have to, try to manipulate God with lots of words or lots of prayer or lots of emotion or lots of whatever you think God wants from you when you pray. That stuff doesn't make God more likely to hear your prayer. But that feels like cheating, right? Like if you come up to me and say, Adam, I loved your sermon on prayer, my so-and-so, and I love them, they've got cancer and they're going to die. If I just pray for that once and walk away, compared to if I pray for that every day from this point forward, which feels better? And we all know the answer is, man, pray every day. And not that I wouldn't pray every day, but I mean, it seems like I'm cheating if I just ask once, right? And the reason why it seems like I'm cheating is because it seems like God is way less likely to answer my prayer if I only ask once. Which really just betrays what I believe sometimes, is that I can manipulate God into answering my prayers and doing what I want if I just pester him enough or bring enough of whatever. And Jesus is saying that's not how it works, and it honestly ties to what we're going to say next. And so the third thing we'll say that Jesus says when we pray is, he says, pray as a child. And the Lord's Prayer starts off, we call it the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, pray like this, our Father in heaven. And I want to point out to you that I did not say to pray like a child. I said to pray as a child. Like, it's not like God is looking at us, we're all adults in this room by and large, and he's saying, hey, pretend like you're a four-year-old when you pray to me, or pretend like you're 10 when you talk to me, or pretend like you're 15 when you talk to me. Pray like a child. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that for anyone who has trusted him and is now connected to God the Father in saving relationship, what the scriptures teach us is that since I have done that, I am an adopted son of the living God. I am not an outsider. I am an insider. If you have done that, you are either an adopted son or an adopted daughter of the living God. And so Jesus says, hey, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. Like the Aramaic word that Jesus uses gets translated straight into the Greek New Testament that we've got. And the word Abba is probably closer to our daddy than it is to father. I mean, father seems kind of like buttoned up and proper. And so Jesus is saying, hey guys, here's the deal. When you start your prayer and you're addressing God, go ahead and call him daddy, because that's how you relate to him. And that's partly why it makes so much sense that I don't have to give long prayers or many prayers or lots of words or be super eloquent when I talk to my heavenly daddy. I don't come to him as an outsider seeking to manipulate him or to convince him to give me some stuff that I want. I come to him as an adopted son or daughter. And he answers my requests based on my standing with him, not on that other stuff that I think is going to somehow convince him to answer my prayers. And so all of us are invited to trust Jesus Christ. And when any of us do that, we get adopted. That's how it works. And so, man, Jesus says, when you pray to God, pray as a child, as a son or as a daughter, as someone who is in, you're in. So don't act like you're not. So Jesus goes on, and what we'll say number four is you pray with longing for God's name and will. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so a lot of us, we've memorized this prayer when we were little kids. We've been saying this prayer for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or whatever it's been. And if I were to talk to you after the service and you'd say, hey, Adam, you know, great job and whatever, and somehow the sermon comes up and I'd say, hey, so tell me, what does hallowed be your name mean? You'd be like, I don't know. I've been saying it for 40 years, but I got no clue what hallowed be your name means. And that's okay if that's you. I was that way until probably 6 years ago. I'm like, huh, I've been saying this a long time. I wonder what that means. And so hallowed be your name. What does that mean? So what it means is that you're going to the God of the universe, your heavenly daddy, and you're saying, hey God, my request to you is that your name would be hallowed, that your name would be held holy is really what the word means, that your name would be held in high regard. Maybe a way that we could restate it is you're going to God and you're saying, hey God, you know what would be great? You know what I would like to see? I would like to see in my heart an increased recognition of how awesome you are, of how holy you are, of how wonderful you are, God, that your name would be hallowed in my heart. And God, not just in my heart, but it would be great if the people in my community, the people in the world would somehow catch a glimpse of how truly amazing you are. And they would see how great you are. And they would come to love you like I've come to love you. And God, even better than that, like I'm praying that your name would be hallowed. I'm longing, God, for people to recognize how wonderful your name, you are. And then Jesus goes on and he says, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray with longing for God's will. And I don't know that you've noticed this or not, but one thing that I think is so beautiful about verse 10 is Jesus is giving us permission. He's giving you and I permission to do what we already do. We look around at the world and we think, you know what? It's messed up. Like, there is so much that is broken and messed up about the world. There are things that I don't like it. And Jesus says, you know what? That's the case. That is true. And so what we're invited to do is we look out at the world as broken as it is, and we say, you know what? I bet that if things were done here, like things are done in heaven, if God's will, whatever God's will is, if God's will were done here, more like it is done in heaven. And I want to be in heaven. Heaven sounds like a cool place to be. I bet things would be better. I bet the pain that I experience would be better. And the pain that I see other people experiencing, I mean, there are these big meta things, like there are 29 million slaves in the world, and we think that's messed up, and there's things in our relationships that are broken, and we think those things are messed up. And you're saying to God, you know what, God? I bet if your will were done here, like it's done there, things will be better. God, I want that. God, I'm longing for your will to be done here on earth like it is in heaven. So the last thing that we see in the Lord's Prayer is we pray with an attitude of dependence. Verses 11, 12, and 13, Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so we see there this attitude of dependence that Jesus is inviting us to express towards our heavenly daddy. We say, hey, God, I've talked about like your name and your will, and I've addressed you as daddy, and I've got that stuff done. But God, I got needs, man. I need food. So God, I'm just expressing the reality that I'm dependent on you for physical health. Like, there are some people who actually think I'm employable. They've employed me. They give me money. That's really, really good. I'm kind of dependent on the skill set to keep doing that. And so God, I need money. I need food. I need stuff. And it's okay to ask God for that sort of stuff. But we do so with an attitude of dependence, recognizing that we need God to be involved in the process. His grace on our lives is what allows us to access and have our daily bread, but not just our physical needs, but Jesus points out that we have some spiritual needs. And so we go to God and we say, I'm not all together yet. I still mess up. I still sin. God, I think I probably need forgiven by you. And so God, would you forgive me? Would you give me the daily bread? And would you also, I mean, I know I'm forgiven in Christ, but man, I'm just not all together yet. And so God, would you just continue to let me live and reside in this grace, this forgiveness that you give to me. And God, you know what? Since you've forgiven me for everything, I'm just going to say to you, I'm going to recognize that it would make sense for me to also forgive people that I've just got some static with, people that have offended me. God, you've forgiven me so much. Okay, I see that. I'm just telling you that I'm going to forgive them too, because that just seems like the right thing to do. And then Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation, which I think is just an acknowledgement on our part when we pray like Jesus is telling us to pray, that God, if I face temptation and I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, right? I mean, like, I don't know that I can withstand temptation. So God, this path that I'm on, that you're leading me on, God, don't lead me towards temptation, please, because I just don't know. So God, let's try to keep temptation out of my life as much as we can. And then it says, but deliver us from evil. God, I'm dependent on you. I look out in the world and there's a lot of evil. I look in here and I think there's some evil. And God, I don't know that I have the power, the ingenuity, the strength to deliver myself, the people that I care about, from evil. But God, I think you can. And so God, I'm dependent on you for this deliverance, for this salvation from evil. And so the question that I've been kind of wrestling with all week, because it's a beautiful question to me. It helps me, I think, see prayer better. And I want to kind of close with this question for you just to kind of wrestle with as well, is, do you get to pray or do you have to pray? Because for me, as I mentioned earlier, for me, a lot of times my prayer life is rooted in my quest to earn God's love, and my prayers become a have to. Like, it's on this checklist of things that good Christians do, or perhaps good pastors do, or good Christian pastors do, and I kind of have to pray, right? I mean, that's kind of how it can feel sometimes, if I can just be candid with you. And as I've been thinking about that question this week, I think maybe I get that wrong when I think of it that way. I mean, the truth is that the God of the universe, when I pray to him, he listens to me. And sometimes I ask him to do stuff, and he actually does it. And the same thing is true for you. And so maybe prayer isn't this have-to obligation Christian thing that I've got, but maybe it's this really beautiful opportunity that God gives to his sons and daughters. Maybe it's not that I have to pray. Maybe it's that I get to pray. And so my prayer for you guys, for us this week, is that, man, we would walk out of this room feeling like, man, yeah, I get to pray. How awesome is that? The God of the universe tells me to call him daddy, and I can talk to him all the time, and I can be brief or I can be long, but man, it's beautiful. And so now that you are all, I pray, expert prayers, that's the kind of the hope, I actually have to close today, not with like that, whoa, great question. We actually have an announcement and a prayer request for all of you. And so the announcement is on Easter Sunday, so not next Sunday, not the Sunday after that, but April 20th, which is Easter Sunday, we will not meet here. If you come here, you will be alone and cold and sad, and so don't do that. We're going to meet at a church building that's at 110 East Vine. I think we have a picture of it, so that's not necessarily the best picture, but it's the one we've got because we just learned about this yesterday. So this is 110 East Vine. This is where we will meet at 10:30 a.m. on Easter Sunday. That will allow us to all be together. We can just have one service, which will be great. Easter is, if you aren't aware of this, there is no Sunday like Easter Sunday where people who don't know Jesus yet and maybe don't ever go to church are just so willing and sometimes even eager to come to church. And so we hope that you are praying for those people. We hope that you will invite those people. If you come here, obviously we hope you invite them here because that would make sense. Anyways, so that's where we're going to be on Easter Sunday. So that is the announcement. The prayer request is, and I'm telling you this because, I mean, we don't have a lot of answers yet, but I knew people would ask me. It is possible that on April 27th, which is the Sunday after Easter, that we will just be back in this building and we will meet at 10:30 and we'll just keep on plowing through. We are in kind of this research phase and we're talking with the landlord about potentially entering into a longer term lease with him for this space. So it is possible that we will continue just meeting there 10:30 a.m. on Sundays. It is also possible that on April 27th, we will be right back here. We'll meet at 9 and 10:15. And so I'm telling you this, and I think most of you will be like me. I'm really excited about this. Like, I really, really am. But the truth is, we don't know what's going to happen. And so I'm trusting you to, like, don't get too married to this idea yet. We just don't know. We found out about the possibility just a couple weeks ago. So we've been working really hard and doing tons of research, and we're excited about the possibility, but we don't know. And so would you please join me in praying about this potential move? And specifically what I'd ask you to pray about is, if this is of God, if this is God's will, that God would just kind of smooth the way and he would work out all the details. And we've been like acquiring all this free stuff. People are like, we'll just give you this. And it's been really, really good. And so it seems like God is working all this out. It seems like. So pray that God will keep doing that if it is his will. If it is not his will, please pray that God would blow it up. Not the building. That would be wrong. Don't blow up the building. But like, he would blow up like the process. You know, is that we're all good. Okay. So next Sunday, though, we are here at 9 or 10:15. So that is the announcement and the prayer request. Having kind of totally derailed sermon land, I'm going to invite Josh back up, Josh and Ashley, and I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing one more song, and then we will get out of here. So let's pray. God, we love you very much, and God, I confess to you that sometimes I treat this, what I'm doing right now, as I have to. And God, I don't want to do that. God, I'm just thankful, God, that you listen. You listen to me. You listen to anyone when we pray to you. God, that's so beautiful. So God, I pray for all of us in this room, God, that we would pray more like how Jesus modeled for us and taught us how to pray. God, I pray that we wouldn't look at prayer, this thing, as an obligation or a have to, but God, we would be just in awe and wonder of the truth that you invite us to call you daddy. God, that you listen, you're listening right now. And that's so great. So God, as we sing one more song to you, God, I pray for the Christians in the room, God, that you would help us to be people of prayer, God, who would pray like you ask us to, and that we would love you. God, I pray for the people who are here who don't yet know you. God, we're so glad that they're here. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. God, that you would help them to see that you're inviting them into your family, God, to adoption, to forgiveness, and that's a beautiful thing. So God, as we sing, as we leave this place, we pray that you would help us to be more like you want us to be. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.